We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, and to the chapter 1. The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 1, we're reading from the verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorite, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, and as a man doth bear his sons in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way we should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 1, with our Bibles before us, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for those who have gone to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless their endeavors for thee. And we pray the same tonight in this place, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to open up thy word. We pray, bring to our minds that which thou would have us to say. And Lord, we pray that it might be a means of convicting and drawing souls to the cross, and even a means of reassuring the hearts of those who are thine. So we look to thee for thy presence, and we look to thee for thy help now. Lord, be with us and be in our midst, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 1, I wish to draw your attention to the passage, but particularly verse 25. We're told, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. As we come into the opening verses of this book, we find the children of Israel standing on the very verge of Canaan, addressing the leaders of the nation. Moses took them back in time, recalling how 40 years earlier they had also stood on the verge of Canaan. He reminded them of how curiosity on that occasion filled their hearts, wondering whether the land would be all that God had promised it to be. They urged Moses to send out spies, granting their foolish petition, "May he chose out one man from each of the tribes, dividing them into groups of two or three in order to avoid attracting unwanted attention." He sent them down into the land, moving through it unmolested. They traversed its whole length and breadth. Eventually returning after 40 days, they brought back glowing reports of the land. In order to back up their words, they also brought with them some samples of its fruit. However, while these things verified the truth of God's promises, yet 10 of these spies then proceeded to tell of strong cities, of unconquerable armies, and of great giants. And by their words, they sought to discourage the hearts of the people, to hinder them, to stop them entering into the promised land. And you know, tonight, while the days may have changed, the devil has not changed. He is still seeking to discourage men and women from rising up and crossing over into the promised land. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Because he doesn't want them to see the way, the wealth, or the wonders of heaven. And rather than being helpful, the devil is a hinderer. He's out tonight to discourage you, to discourage you beginning the journey that leads to heaven. He's out tonight to discourage you and to stop you coming to the Savior. Now, there's an old story told, I'm sure you've heard it before, of the devil having a great seal. And on that occasion, he was selling his implements of war. And they were all listed out, and there was a price on each of them. And yet, on one of them were the words, "Not for sale." Someone going to the devil and asked, "Why are you not selling this particular tool?" He said, "Because that is my most successful tool." When asked what it was, he said, "It was discouragement." And you know, the devil coming to you, he will not necessarily tell you that there is no heaven, or that there is no hell, or that there is no salvation, because the devil knows that you believe in heaven, you believe in hell, and he knows that you believe that there is salvation. But instead, he will tell you that you're too big a sinner. He will tell you that you are too late to come to the cross. You're too late to seek the Savior. He will even on occasions set your friends even before you. And you see, the devil is out tonight. He's out to discourage you. He knows that you know the truth. He knows that you know that you need to be ready to go to heaven. And he's not denying that. But tonight, he's out to discourage you. He's out tonight to stop you getting saved. He's out tonight to stop you entering into the kingdom of heaven. And I trust, my friend, that you'll not let him have the victory, that you'll not let him discourage you this evening. And so I want to draw your attention to the children of Israel as they stood on the verge of Canaan. I want you to notice firstly here the favor shown to Israel, promising them this land. He brought them now to a southernmost border, sending out the spies. You notice here the provision they were shown. Returning from their mission, we read in verse 25, And they took of the fruit of the land in their hand, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Setting out in early September, and not returning to mid-October, these spies penetrated deep into the land, traveling through its rich valleys. Their hearts fainted within them, so much so that although the majority agreed to paint the land in the worst possible light, they were still forced here to admit that it was a good land, and that it was not only filled with riches, but that it actually flowed over with those riches. And bringing up samples, they brought up a cluster of grapes so large that it required two men to carry it. You see, unlike the wilderness, unlike where they had been, there was in this land all that they would ever need. There was in this land all that they could ever desire or ever want. And like this land, the heavenly land is a prosperous land and a plentiful land. There is in glory all that a soul could ever desire or ever want. Indeed, when we come into the New Testament, we read of a certain rich man. And dying, his soul was lost. And we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. While the rich man in hell cried out for a drop of water, and then for a preacher, Lazarus made no such request. Why? Because in Abraham's bosom, or because in heaven, there was all that he could ever want. There was all that he could ever desire. And you see tonight, heaven is a rich land. In it, there is not only an absence of sin and an absence of sorrow, but there is all that the heart could ever want or ever desire. You know, a little girl one day was out walking with her father. The skies darkened, and as it got darker, she looked up, and as she looked up, she could see the multitude of the stars. She was fascinated, and turning to her dad, she said, Oh, Daddy, the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful. What must the right side be like? And Isaac Watts, lifting his eyes and gazing by faith into that land, he said, There is a land of pure delight where sin's immortal reign, infinite day excludes that night, and pleasures banish pain. And my friend, heaven is a wonderful land. In it there is all that the soul could ever desire or ever want. You think of it tonight. He made the heavens and the earth, man, all that is in it in 6 days. And yet despite going to heaven over 2,000 years ago, he is still preparing it for his people. You see, in heaven there is an abundance of all that is good. It is a land that is flowing over with riches that are eternal. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, what is it that you're searching for in this life? What is it that you want out of this life? You'll never find it in sin. You'll never find it, in riches. Only in heaven. Heaven is a rich land. There is peace, there is joy, there is holiness, there is the abiding presence of God. And I wonder tonight, are you going to this land? If you were to breathe your last this evening, could we say of you tonight, it was absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you going to this land? Not only the provision they were shown, but surely we notice the promise they were shown. handling the fruit of the land, Moses then said, verse 30, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." In seeking to discourage them, the spies had told them that while this land was rich, its towns, unlike those of Egypt, were set on the very summits of mountains. And as well as being difficult to access, they were walled around with stones and they were guarded by fierce giants. However, despite the greatness of these warriors, the Lord now assured them that he would go before them and that he would fight for them. And crushing their enemies, he would scatter them as he had scattered the Egyptians. You see, bringing them up out of the wilderness, he would not leave them, he would not desert them. But fighting for them, he would bring them into this land. And God not only forgives his people, but he fights for his people. And defending them, he will bring them right into the promised land. Indeed, reminding the Romans of that, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And he reminded them that those whom the Father had chosen from before the foundations of the world would not only be saved, but justifying them, he would glorify them. In other words, he would bring them into glory. Indeed, comforting Abram's fearful heart, the Lord said to him, "I am thy shield." In defending him, he brought him into the promised land. And you see, the callings of God are without repentance. Those whom he delivers from spiritual corruption, he will bring into the very corridors of heaven. Charles Wesley, recognizing that, he wrote, "His kingdom cannot feel." Sometimes people imagine you can't be sure of heaven until you get into heaven. And they're almost depending upon heaven by itself to get them there and to keep them there. But let me ask you a question this evening. Where did the angels that fall from? They fell from the very courts of heaven. You see, our security lies not in a place, but it lies in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if you come to Christ, yes, if you get saved, yes, you will have temptations. But Christ fighting for you, he will overcome every enemy, every trial, and my friend, he will bring you into Canaan. He will bring you into the land of glory. Oh, maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to know that I'm going to heaven, but I couldn't keep it." The Lord doesn't ask you to keep it. My friend, he'll fight for you. And fighting for you, he will bring you to glory. He'll not let you go. He's not a father who forgets his children. But saving you, he'll bring you. Not only the promise they were shown, but we notice surely here the presence they were shown. We read there in the verse 30 of the chapter, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Coming out of Egypt, the Lord had gone before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And by his presence, he had guided them. And more than that, by his presence, he had guarded them. And by renewing the promise, he was now promising that whether they were sleeping or whether they were walking or whether it was night or whether it was day, that he would be with them. And you see, the Lord Jesus not only saves his people, he stays with his people. He goes before them. Indeed, the Apostle Paul being arrested, thrown into jail, some of his friends deserted him. They wanted nothing more to do with him. And leaving him, he taking up his pen, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And while men forsook him in his time of need, the Lord Jesus did not forsake him. The path to heaven at times is difficult, but it's never deserted. Coming alongside of us, the Lord strengthens us and the Lord supports us. You know, in 1896, the University of Glasgow conferred upon David Livingstone a doctorate of law. And as he went up to receive it, his right arm hung limp by his side as a consequence of an attack by a lion. In going up and looking down over that august crowd, he said, "Would you like to know what supported me through all these years of hardship? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And my friend, if you come to Christ, family may desert you. If you come to Christ, friends may want nothing more to do with you. But I say to you tonight, if those friends desert you because you trust Christ, they weren't much friend to you. Oh, tonight, my friend, men may leave you. Men may forsake you, but the Lord will not. And I wonder tonight, have you started on this journey? Have you started on this road? Have you been to the cross? Can you say, "Preacher, tonight I know not what may happen tomorrow, but I know I'm on the road to heaven." Oh, the favor shown to Israel. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the foolish sin of Israel. By crossing the Red Sea, they had previously beheld something of God's mighty power. And yet now, rather than believing that God was able to do the same again, doubt entered into their hearts. You notice there the foulness of their sin. Beholding their unbelief, we read in verse 37, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither." The spy setting before them the riches of the land, they on that occasion then proceeded to give another report. While their words concerning the giants and the cities of Canaan were true, yet they were framed and they were delivered in such a way as to imply that their cause was hopeless. And discouraging the hearts of the people, they filled their hearts with unbelief. And doubting the Lord's power to intervene, they're doubting the Lord's power to deliver them, the Lord became exceedingly angry with them. And his anger eventually boiling over, he said, "You shall not enter into the promised land." You see, the greatest sin a man or woman can commit is not sorcery. It's not sodomy. It is skepticism. It is to doubt the word of God. Indeed, rebuking the city of Capernaum for its unbelief, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Aren't those words remarkable? The sins of Sodom were many. The sins of Sodom were exceedingly vile. Reaching out, they had sought to defile the very angels of God. And yet, in punishing Sodom, he said it would be more tolerable for them than it would be for unbelieving Capernaum. And while unbelief in our modern society may be fashionable, it is foul in the eyes of God. It stirs His anger more than any other sin. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight I believe there's a heaven, I believe there's a hell, but I don't really believe tonight that I'm bad enough for God to cast me into hell. I've never committed murder. I've never entered into sorcery." My friend, go to the last book of the Bible, and you'll find that the first people to be cast into hell will not be the murderer. The first people to be cast into hell will be the unbelieving. To doubt the miracles of God, to doubt His power to cleanse your soul, is not being humble, it is sin. And my friend, it's serious. Maybe you're patting yourself on the back and saying, "My sin is small. It's just unbelief." It's the greatest sin. It's the vilest sin. It stirs the anger and the indignation of a holy God. And as their unbelief here stirred God's anger and said, "You'll not get into the land because of your unbelief," my friend, you'll not go to heaven. It will rob you of my eternal life with God. Oh, unbelief is a great sin. You need to recognize that this evening. Not only do we notice here the foulness of their sin, but we notice the fruit of their sin. Unbelief rising in their hearts, we read in verse 27. "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us." Doubting His power to bring them into the promised land, they began to murmur. And murmuring, they put a question mark over God's motives. They accused Him of never having really loved them, or they accused Him of bringing them out of the land of Egypt in order to kill them in the wilderness. In unbelief rising in their hearts, they now complain, and complaining they rebel, and then they lashed out. They lashed out against God. They went from one sin to another, and then to another. You see, unbelief is not a minor sin. It's the mother of all sin. It begets sin after sin after sin. Now, we've been thinking of Abraham. And you know, Abraham doubting God's ability to provide for him. At Bethel, we read in Genesis 12, verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." And unbelief entering into his heart, he not only ceased praying, he not only rebelled against God and going down into the land of Egypt, but we find him then telling his wife to lie concerning whom she was. There is no crime that unbelief will not beget. It's the parent of every other sin. Spurgeon said, "Faith will save the worst of us, but unbelief will destroy the best of us." And maybe you're saying tonight, "But my sin is a small sin. I don't believe." But if that unbelief is not destroyed, it will lead to another sin, and another sin, and then another more grievous, another more wicked, and another more my vile. In fact, my friend, if unbelief is not destroyed, there's no sin that you will not commit. It's a hideous sin. It's a grievous sin. Notice also the future of their sin, because he said in verse 37 of the chapter, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither." Because of unbelief, they were not permitted to enter into the promised land. And without faith, you're without a future. You'll never enter into the promised land. Doesn't Paul remind us in the letter to the Hebrews, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And without faith, my friend, there's no hope for your soul. You'll be lost. Oh, tonight, is there that sin of unbelief? You don't believe that you're really that bad a sinner. You don't really believe that God would cast you into hell, because if you did, my friend, you would be on your knees repenting. You don't believe that God maybe is able to see of you. Listen tonight, unless you come and confess that sin and turn from it, it'll take you to hell. It'll take you to hell. Also notice here the fruitless struggles of Israel. Hearing God's sentence, they couldn't accept it. They said, well, we don't need God. We'll get our own way into the promised land. We will use our own methods, our own efforts. But you notice here, they sought, but they failed to enter. Look again at verse 25 of the chapter. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hand and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Returning, the spies had brought clusters of grapes and pomegranates and many other fruits. And gathering around, the people gazed upon the fruit. They stood there in amazement at the size of the grapes, the size of the pomegranates. However, while they handled these fruits, and they perhaps even reached out and tasted of them, yet because of their unbelief, they did not enter into the promised land. And you see, my friend, it's possible to taste of the goodness of God and yet at the same time miss the grace of God. Not to be saved, to be lost. In Matthew's gospel, we read of those who cried out, Lord, Lord. And if you read that passage, you'll discover that those individuals were greatly privileged. They experienced something of the power of God. They experienced something of the ministry and enduement of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Lord said, I know you not. And it's possible in a meeting like this to feel the nearness of God. It's possible to hear God's voice. It's possible for you to know something of His peace, something of His joy, and yet still to be lost and to be damned for all eternity. They handled the fruit of Canaan. They looked at it. They spoke of it. They tasted it. But they could not enter in. And I tell you, it's a fearful thing. You can enjoy something of the presence. You can enjoy something of the power. You can enjoy something of the blessing of God in your life. And yet be lost. Lost for all eternity. My friend, without the new birth, you are without hope. They sought, but they failed to enter. Notice also they struggled, but they failed to answer. Look at verse 43 of the chapter. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. Ignoring the warning of God, and thinking they didn't need God, they thought that by their own efforts they would enter into the land. And so they went up, and they went up into the hill. But while they were earnest, while they were determined that they would enter into the land, the Amorites met them. And the Amorites defeated them and drove them back. And you see, my friend, by your own power, you cannot take the kingdom of heaven. Your efforts, no matter how zealous, how strong they are, they will end in defeat rather than deliverance. Go back into the early chapter of the book of Genesis. You find Nimrod there seeking to build his way to heaven. What happened? God smote it, and it ended in disaster. Paul said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And maybe you're here tonight, and you're saying, well, I don't need God. I don't need what he did in Calvary's cross. I can make my own way to heaven. It'll end in disaster. It'll end in tragedy. My friend, your soul will be lost. And then notice also they supplicated, but they failed to enter. Look at verse 45 of the chapter. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. The arm of their power failing, they realized their foolishness, and they came to God, and they fell before God. And they prayed. And while their tears were genuine, yet crossing the line of God's mercy, their prayer availed nothing. And God is a God of mercy, but beyond the line of his mercy, there is no hope. Your prayers may be eloquent, but your prayers will not be effective. Esau came before God. He realized the fool that he had been. He prayed with tears. But it was too late. Too late for Esau. His soul was lost. And God is able to save. And God is willing to save. But you can leave it too late. You can leave it too late. These men thought, well, we don't need God. We'll do it our own way. And isn't there thousands upon thousands like that today? They say, we don't need the cross. We'll do it our way. And my friend, one day they're going to leave it too late. Too late. And their soul will be lost. Oh, what a land Christ has gone to prepare for us. And I wonder this evening, are you traveling towards Emmanuel's land? Have you been to the cross? Have you trusted Christ? If not, will you not come to the cross this evening? And will you not fall before the Savior and begin tonight? My friend, don't leave it too long. Don't think you can go your own way. It'll end in destruction. By the Lord, in mercy is calling. I urge you to seek him, to trust him. And if certainly can be any help, we'd be glad to point you to the great Savior that is able to save and able to bring you to glory. Amen.